Wow, we've got a bunch here. Pretty much last week we talked about how that God said you're going to have 70 years in Babylon. You're going to jail. The sentence is 70 years. God said, I'm going to sleep and I'm going to sleep well and I'll answer you in 70 years. I'm not going to come visit you. You got 70 years without me. And in that 70 years, they're going to come back to God. He said, you wanted pagan nations, you wanted pagan religions, you wanted pagan gods, I'm going to give them to you. The 70 years is going to be over, and when the 70 years is over, they're going to come back. The 70 years is going to be pretty tough. If you remember, during these 70 years in Babylon, we got Daniel. Daniel's going to go to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to go through the fiery furnace. Even though they're living in another nation, they're going to have some hard times. But during these hard times, they're going to remember the good times. They're going to remember what it was like when David was king and when Solomon reigned, back when Israel was one before they split and went their different ways, when they had their bad kings. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he's not got any good news to give them. None. We got 70 years ahead of us. But before the 70 years, you got the king. And the king, well, he's a bad king. He's probably, you know, we talked about how bad Obama was, or how bad Trump is, or how bad, you know, this president or that president and all that. This king was worse than any of those. And we'll get into that in a minute. Zedekiah was evil. Zedekiah worried more about what the people thought. He feared the people more than he feared what God said. And we'll make a parallel on that in just a minute. But before we do that, let's kind of go in. We're going to try to cover pretty much a whole bunch of these. Not, we're not going to get all 20 of them, but I'm going to try to just shoot a shotgun out there and just hit it all. Start Jeremiah 33. Let's go, Jeremiah 32, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 32. Something we'll see over and over, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hananel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for thy right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. We got a story here of how he's in prison. And if somebody's in prison, you think the last thing they'd want to do is go out and buy ground. This Anathoth was Jeremiah's home place. He had a right to it, and his cousin said, come and buy it from me. But what's really kind of, this is more like one of those deals of, I've got some swamp land that I want to sell you. You see, this Anathoth had been taken over by, I believe, the Chaldeans. It had been taken away. It was as if Russia had come in and said, this is now ours and you can't have it. But see, Jeremiah knew that at the end of the 70 years, God was going to restore. He believed God. And God told him, said, go and buy it. And the reason I want you to buy it is because, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, but I want to show you, I want to show the people that there's a reason for you to buy it because I'm going to restore it. It's going to be title and to the land is going to come back to you. It would be this transaction would be insanity in his day. It would be like if we were being overrun by the Russians and they took Kentucky and me trying to sell you my house. It doesn't belong to me anymore. It's been taken away. It spoils. But yet God is going to restore. And in this, let's go here in chapter 32. It says, verse 10. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witness and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Nera, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hamamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Nera, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power, and stretched out thy arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. This great enemy has taken the land. This insane transaction has taken place. And he's done it in front of everybody. This wasn't a secret insane thing that he did. This was an open public insane thing to all these unbelieving Jews. And basically he's saying, God is going to restore. So much so that this is what I'm doing. I'm showing you that I'm putting my money where my mouth is. Our God is so great, there's nothing that he can't do. He's the one who takes down. He's the one who restores. So this is a public transaction before the court, before everybody. And he is showing them what's going to happen. Now, the other people are going to look at this and they're going to say, really? And this is really one of the things, that the turmoil that we had between the king and all the other people, or all the other false prophets. They looked at this transaction and they said, Jeremiah is in cahoots with the Chaldeans. That's why he bought that property. He bought that property because he knows they're going to come in here and they're going to try to get him out of jail. And they're going to take him back, and he's like a spy. Jeremiah's not telling us the truth because all the other false prophets are telling us that everything's going to be all right. Jeremiah's saying, King, give up. Give up and go to Babylon. And the king is thinking, well, he wants me to go to Babylon because you're going to kill me there. Maybe I can defeat the Chaldeans, but I can't, you know, there's a turmoil. There's treachery going on all around except for God and Jeremiah, who's telling the truth. And they're trying to figure their way out of this prison sentence, but at the same time, Jeremiah said, be a good prisoner. Be a model prisoner. No time off for good behavior. Just do what God says. Accept your judgment. Accept it. But they don't want to accept it. So they're thinking Jeremiah is in cahoots with the Chaldeans. So they don't want to listen to what he has to say because he's lying to them. That's what they think. And they don't want to go against Babylon, because Babylon's, you know, there's all this thing. And we're going to see here in a minute when we get into the last chapters that this is not just against Israel. But King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings
of that time. I mean, he was overall. Basically, you could say he was technically the king of the world because everything was within his power. God had raised him up. There are other kings that God's going to raise up. And we're going to see that in a time, hopefully in our lifetimes, that we're raptured out of here, and that there's another king raised up. So in a way, when we look at these 20 chapters, look at this as maybe a precursor, if you will, of what's going to happen, not in the 70 years of their imprisonment, but of the 7 years of tribulation. I think there could be a parallel drawn there, that there's going to be a king raise up, and the whole world is going to be under this guy. So that's kind of what we got going as a parallel there. So there's a lot of things going on in these chapters, and I'm going to try not to lose my train of thought. With that, here he's publicly done this. He's done it for evidence that God's going to restore, but at the same time, they're thinking he's in cahoots with the Chaldeans. He's covering his bases. No idiot would buy ground that's been taken away from us. So he's got something going other than what this Babylonian thing is. And every man is out to save their own skin at this time. It's usually what's going on in chaos. In chaos and turmoil, basically it's every man for themselves. And that's basically what's going on here in Israel. It's time to go to prison, and it's every man for themselves, scattering like rats. Chapter 34, if we get into there, chapter 33, if we talk about it, it's talking about the reign of David and Solomon, how that there was once a united kingdom, and there will be a united kingdom again. This kingdom is going to be one day when King Jesus sits on the throne of David, it'll be that united kingdom again. But before that, they're going to unite again. They're going to get to come out of the 70 years and they're going to unite. There's parallels everywhere through here. Chapter 34, basically telling them, repent and be a good prisoner. You see, King Zedekiah was evil. He had his advisors. He had his false prophets. They keep telling him what he wants to hear. He keeps trying to shuck and jive and finagle, and he's trying to figure all this out. Jeremiah is saying, hey, give up. Go into captivity. God says, if you'll give up, they'll take you into Babylon, you and your family. Now, in those days, they didn't do that. They beheaded kings. They killed all the sons. They took over, well, especially kings like this guy. But God says, if you'll repent, I'll protect you. Zedekiah is afraid to give up. He's afraid to show weakness because he's afraid of Babylon, but he's more afraid of his people. He's afraid of his advisors. He's afraid of the Chaldeans. And he doesn't want to show weakness because they may kill him. You see, Zedekiah is evil. He's done his own thing, and now he's in trouble by his own doing. He has nowhere left to run. I remember the Iraqi war when they finally caught old Saddam Hussein in a hole, covered up, hiding. The great Saddam Hussein, now hiding in a hole. Zedekiah is getting to that point. The king has lost his greatness. But God says, if you rebel, you're going to die. If you don't do that, your family's going to die, and it's not going to be good for you. I won't protect you. Basically, what he's trying to say is, if you'll repent, I'll give you protection. If you reject this sentence I've got, if you reject it, judgment will be on you. Later, we find out that Zedekiah's sons are killed before him, and his eyes are gouged out. I'm sure it was not a pleasurable thing. And he was led away blind into Babylon and spent the rest of his life there, blind in prison. They made fun of him. This great king, he wouldn't accept God's sentence. He was not going to be a model prisoner. He was going to reject everything. He had a disdain for God's word. Chapter 35. I kind of like chapter 35. Let's go there real quick. Let's start at verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them. Bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazana, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazani, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of the Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabite pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. Verse 6, But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in the tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. What we have here is a sect that, I forgot his name, Rechabites. He's told his sons, he said, no ground, no farming, you don't go to town, you're nomads. I'm a nomad, I command you to be nomads. You'll drink no wine. And you'll not go into town. You'll just roam the land. The Rechabites followed the word of their father. They did exactly what he said. And they were loyal to it. Now it says here, go down to verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instructions to hearken my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rise early in speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Jeremiah is saying, God is angry with you, that here these men can live their lives according to the word of their father and do it to the T. They can be faithful to a man. But I am God, your maker, your creator, your protector. You're God, and you won't command me. So he's showing them that one of the reasons you're getting punished is men can be loyal, but you choose not to be loyal.
Verse 36. This is one of the great chapters, I thought, of Jeremiah. It said, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, that his word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken to thee, against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken. Verse 6, Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that came out of the cities. It may be that they will present their supplications before the Lord and return everyone from his evil ways, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath promised against his people. Verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Stop right there. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah said, so they wouldn't let him in the temple anymore. But Jeremiah could still dictate to Baruch, I think is how we pronounce it. But anyway, he took everything and he would go to temple and he would read it. And they knew that this was the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, dictated and written down to Baruch. Skip over now. They've read it in the temple, and it says here in verse 15, and they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes of Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. The things that he wrote down, he could have a death sentence over. So Jeremiah could have a death sentence. So they said, go hide. These are not good words that you're prophesying towards Jerusalem, towards the king. This is not a prosperity message from a TV preacher. This is a message that you and I have heard pretty much in Baptist churches since we've been little children. I can remember in Baptist churches and some Pentecostal churches, the hellfire and brimstone messages that you do not hear anymore today. I can remember the preaching against sin that through the 70s and 80s, and I know back during my grandfather's time, the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, they preached against sin. Nobody preaches against sin anymore. This is a message preaching against sin. This chapter, to me, starts really putting a parallel of our country today. Here is when we start paralleling their time to ours, we have been told the Word of God. We have not wanted to hear it. We have been told how we're supposed to act, and we don't want to act that way. I believe we are going to go into judgment, and we don't want to go into judgment. We are going to go into judgment whether we like it or not. And it's going to be every man for himself. This is some scary stuff, isn't it? This isn't just a little fairy tale that happened back thousands of years ago. This is something that could very well happen to us today. How many times have we picked up the paper or the magazines or the radios or TVs or internet, and they talk about all the money? A couple years ago, it was all the money's going to be bad. Buy gold, buy silver, because when the dollar falls, what if our money was no good today? And the money of all the other countries is no good? What are you going to do when judgment falls? And it's every man for himself. You see? Well, you know what? God says be a good prisoner. Be a model prisoner. You see, if you repent, I'll protect you. If you reject, judgment's going to fall on you. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit. So no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, if that's the way God is to have it in our future, no matter what may befall us, we don't take to the streets with guns, killing, trying to get a loaf of bread. We don't rob, steal, and cheat, trying to get our next meal. We trust God.
We know that we're the generation that is guilty of not warning others of sin. And when the world's judged, we're all judged together. Just be a model prisoner. See why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet? This man had nothing. There was no happiness. It's all bad. Hey, Jeremiah's a big book. That's a lot of bad stuff. Brother Bradley, turn over a couple pages to Lamentation. Who wrote the book of Lamentations? No, he did not. Baruch wrote it. Baruch wrote it. Jeremiah had it in his heart. God told him the words. And we're going to get into this part of the story. And Baruch was faithful. Baruch was faithful. Do you realize how hard it would be to be a faithful friend, loyal to Jeremiah, a man who's wanted by the government, a man who's a weeping prophet? Hey, if I want to work somebody, I want to work for Joel Osteen. You know, that's who I want to work for. I don't want to work for Jeremiah. We're hiding. He's in prison. He's going to get thrown in a dungeon in a little bit. It's not a good job. But yet Jeremiah has Baruch. Can you imagine dictating the Lamentations of Jeremiah? That book I asked Brother Bradley to turn to is really the sorrows of Jeremiah. These guys didn't talk about golf. They didn't talk about fishing. They didn't talk about vacation or what they was going to do Friday night when they got off work. All they had to talk about was gloom and doom and why they were there and to warn other people. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But in a minute, we're going to get into Baruch, his loyal friend. We're going to see how bad it gets here in just a minute on Baruch. We're going to get into that in chapter 45. But right now, let's get into chapter 37. Says 36. It finally goes to the king. I got to hurry up. The scroll goes to the king, and they read it to the king. You know what the king does? He takes a knife, and he cuts it, and he throws it in the fire. You and I live in a country today that if all of us got on a bus, went up, and sat down in front of the White House, most especially when some of the presidents have been there in the last few years, but we might get by with a little bit for this one, but long story short, nobody wants to hear about sin and judgment. Nobody. That king detested God. Our government today, no matter who's in office and in the head and sitting in the presidency, our government today detests God. We are a secular nation. Homosexuality is all right. Abortion is all right. Stealing money from Wall Street is all right. Sin is not sin anymore. When you have no God over you to tell you not to sin. The problem the government has always had is that we based our government and our laws on this. So what they do, they get rid of this. You get rid of this, you ain't got no problems no more. And they've done it little by little. Go out today and ask any teenager a story about Samson and Delilah. And they'll say, who? You ask them about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'll say, who? You may still get a few to go, Noah. Oh, yeah. No, I've heard that story. Ask them about Adam and Eve. They'll say, oh, it's a fairy tale. We have educated God. We detest God in this country. We don't want Him over us.
Well, guess what?
We may have to suffer judgment because of rejection. But even if this country has to have judgment because of rejection, if we'll repent,
we'll be protected. That's the message of Jeremiah. The king doesn't want to hear it. Verse 38 talks of Ebed-Melech. He's the Ethiopian. He's one of those that knows that judgment's coming. He listens to Jeremiah. Jeremiah gets thrown in a cistern. Now, pretty much, the government didn't want anything to do with him. It's kind of open season on Jeremiah. One of the generals, I think, catches him and puts him down in a cistern. Now, a cistern, you can't hear. I was underneath the house yesterday, and it was weird how you could holler underneath the house and you couldn't hear him up in the house. Sound doesn't travel well when you're underneath the house, and I suspect that sound doesn't travel well when you're 20 foot down in a cistern with mud up to your waist. And he's basically put him there just to die, to ooze into the mud and be gone. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the eunuch that works for the king, goes to the king and says, "Hey, king, they put Jeremiah in this hole. He's going to die there." And the king is still trying to figure his way out. He wants Jeremiah to turn and just say, "Jeremiah, start saying some good, tell me some good news." I believe if Jeremiah whooped a few prosperity messages on the king, he would have got by okay. He had been judged by God, but he'd have been okay with the king. But the king says, "Tell you what, go and get him and bring him into my prison, and I'll take care of him there." During this transition of going into prison for 70 years, going into this be a model prisoner, here we have, and there's other examples that are through here, just repent and accept the protection of God. No matter what befalls us, no matter what befalls me, no matter what sin we get ourselves into, don't try to lie your way out. Don't try to run. Just confess it to God, repent, and He'll protect you. If it's national judgment, same way. If the Russians or the what do they call, the Muslims or whatever it is, repent to God. Don't repent to them, repent to God. And He'll protect you. That's all we have. That's all they had. But yet they ran from Him. The 70 years is coming. 39 is the fall of Jerusalem. Fast forward into 42. And 42 basically tells us what's coming next. 44, history repeats itself. I'm giving you a synopsis. Or if you want, I can read it all to you. I can read it to you. We'll be here till Thursday, but I think I can get done by then. 46, and here's what I want us to see. In 46, 47, 48, 49, and all the way through, I want us to see that through those chapters, Egypt is judged, the Philistines are judged, the Moabites are judged, the Ammonites are judged, the Edomites are judged, Damascus is judged, Kedar and Hazar are judged, and Elam is judged. Babylon is pretty much in control. So that's why I'm trying to draw this parallel to where we're just like, you know, history repeats itself. Just like the Jews. We don't want to hear what God has to say today. And if we do, we don't want to hear the message He has. We want to have a message that's been twisted to tickle our ears. And to tell us how that we're going to get new cars and better houses and all that. We don't want to hear this stuff of sin. We want to hear the prosperity side of it, the good side of it, the love side of it. But that may not be the message that God's got. And how many times do we turn our ears, or does the world turn its ears? They don't want to hear about it. Oh, you can talk about God, but don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus, because he's that guy that paid for our sin. I don't have no sin. I don't need Jesus. I got money. I don't need Jesus. Got a good job. I don't need Jesus. I've got a healthy body. The world
don't want nothing to do with Jesus. The Jew wanted nothing to do with God's law, God's life. They'll obey men, but they won't obey God. Everybody gets judged. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There are no alliances. It's every man for himself. When it's every man for himself and there's no one you can trust, there is one that you can trust. Let's go to chapter 45. I'm going to go there. We'll end there. I'm going to read the whole chapter 45. All five verses of it, because I like that. It's a little short one. It says here, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Let's stop right there. Baruch is a loyal friend to a guy that is a weeping prophet who has nothing good to say, crying all the time about what is going to befall the people and the world around him, preaching against sin and begging people to repent. Never any good news. Jeremiah, I believe, got up in the morning and said, he didn't say good morning, I think he said it's morning. I don't think he said good morning, I just think he said it's morning. And Baruch was faithful there at his side. A friend. Remember how the Bible talks about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? When you have no one, when there is nobody, if we're in a hospital bed, if we're alone with whatever sorrow it is that affects us, maybe a bereavement, whatever it is, when we're alone, there's nobody that can help us. We have a friend. God is recognizing Baruch, who is Jeremiah's friend. He devotes a whole chapter to Baruch. And God speaks to Jeremiah and he said, I want you to talk to Baruch. I liked how this whole book of Jeremiah has been toward all the sin, but yet God has compassion in verse 45, and he speaks to one person. Of all the things the Lord God Omnipotent Almighty has to do in his day, he takes time to talk to the man of God, and he says, you tell Baruch, this is what I say. No matter what goes on around us, in this country, in this world, wherever it is, in whatever hole we find ourselves, no matter how dark and how despairing it is, God has time to speak to us individually. And he will take that time. And I think that is an unbelievable thing, that out of the millions of little dots that crawl over this globe, he can have time for me. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow, and I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even the whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for prey in all places wherever thou goest. Baruch, it is going to get bad. Don't worry about, how is it when we want a new car, or we want a steak dinner, or we want to go on vacation? You know, we find ourselves daydreaming and thinking about things our whole life other than reality. And God's saying, you don't worry about those things. Baruch, I just want you to know that no matter what happens, I'm in control and I'm doing it. But Baruch, I'm going to protect you. So if the mountains fall and kill 10,000, what was that thing, though, 10,000 fall by my side or my left hand or so many by my right? Yet, I'll trust God. He said, Baruch, no matter what happens, you're going to see bad things. I got you, Baruch. I got you. You're going to live through them. I'm going to take care of you. God is rewarding His loyalty. God is rewarding His faithfulness. God knows that we get down. God knows that we get tired. God knows that we have sorrows. And He says, don't worry. I'll protect you. No matter what, I'll protect you. I like how that Baruch is a friend. He shared the suffering of Jeremiah faithfully. He's not ambitious. And he's loyal. I thought if those are three attributes that I could have in my life, I wonder, would that make me a better Christian? If I could share your suffering as though it's my suffering. And here in this church in the last couple of days, this is the part that's kind of getting me, we're all seeing a little more suffering. I told my daughters, I said, if you take the average age of our church, I said, you're going to come to a time to where we're just all going to die in a pile. Amen. I mean, it's going to happen. One day there's going to be so many funerals, Brother R is going to have to, going to tell you to pick a number. He may be one of them. I mean, our age, we are not young. We are going to share, we are sharing some suffering. And there's going to be more. Just simply because of our age. So I want to be that friend like Baruch. I think I need to be for God to consider me as He's considered Baruch when all the turmoil is about. He shared suffering. He's not been ambitious. He's not trying to do things out of God's will. We should just learn to accept God's judgment, God's plan, and be good with it. Be quiet and listen. That's what Baruch does. And it says here that you're loyal. Oh, that I would be loyal. Not only to my church, not only to my family, not only to my friends, but that I'd be loyal to God's word. And ultimately, to God. With that, I'm not going to get the other 20 chapters in. Let's close up in prayer. Father, we thank You for another day and another time. We pray, Lord, that You'll watch over us, forgive us our sins, and help us, Lord, to be better Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.